Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. It has been good to have been here. Just think about all we received, our devotions, the songs, the Sunday school. You know, we could go home right now and have a lot to think about. Anyway, for a message is a title. I mean, the title is a question. The title is, what can we learn from the rich man and Lazarus? I know this is an account that we heard many times. I'd like to read the account of the rich man and Lazarus this morning and see what we can learn from this story. Turn to Luke 16. Recently, I read this account, and as I read this, I realized that it would probably be good for me just to look at this account, study into it a little. So I'm going to share what I've found. It's a very simple message this morning, I think, that we can all understand. Luke 16, I want to read verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's a lot packed into that account. What can we learn from this account? This morning, I have eight things that we can learn. We're going to just walk down through this, and we'll see what we can learn. The first one, number one, it is not a sin to be rich or poor. I'll repeat that. It is not a sin to be rich or poor. You know, this account is not teaching that we are more godly if we are poor, and that we are less godly if we're rich. You know, it's not a sin to be rich. Just think about Job, Abraham. Go down the list. Are examples of righteous, godly, rich men. You know, the circumstances of life are not equal, but they do not need to affect the condition and the future of a person's soul. You know, it's choices rather than circumstances determine someone's eternal destiny. But on the other hand, we all know that the Bible does warn that it is harder for a rich man to enter heaven. And we need to think about that. You know, in life, so often the rich are honored and the poor are despised. And as we all know, that's a faulty view, because God permits or withholds prosperity as he sees best. You know, God provides grace to save the soul without regard to wealth or poverty. That's a blessing. And we need to see these things and people as God sees them. You know, God does not place great value on riches and the things of this earth, but God does place a great value on the soul of each individual. You know, we live in a country where we enjoy many blessings from God. We do. As I thought about that, you know, what choice did you have in it that you were born in the USA? I know I probably said some of these things many times, but, you know, you and I had nothing to do with where we were born. We didn't. Why weren't we born in Africa or Haiti, or put in there wherever you want to? You know, being born in the USA puts you in the class with the world's richest. You know, even though you may not feel nearly as rich as your neighbors or maybe a friend or something like that, compared to most of the world, you're still rich. And we have more than most of the world could even dream of ever having. You know, the truth is, we've been so blessed, and we have been given so many opportunities. And I'm not going to define rich this morning. You know, the definition of rich isn't clear. It's more or less a relative term. You know, depending on your circumstances, your definition of rich could vary greatly. You know, for someone who lives in poverty, they may consider someone with $1,000 rich. But to the wealthy in America, they would consider someone with just $1,000 to be poor. So the amount of money isn't the sin. It's a mindset a person has, whether rich or poor, that can be a sin. Let's just remember, and we all know this, but that everything that we have is a gift from God. It is. You know, it's so easy to have the entitlement attitude, and we feel like these things are just owed to us. We've always had them. We deserve them. You know, do we have the attitude that all that we have is because of our hard work or our good management? You know, these two men that we just read about in this account represent the extremes of the rich and the poor. You know, Jesus described the rich man as dressed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day. He describes Lazarus as a poor beggar, covered with sores and hungry. You know, we probably look at that and we probably feel, well, we're neither. We're not the poor, we're not the rich. But if we're honest, we're probably closer to the rich man than we like to think. You know, we would be wise to make a serious evaluation as to how we view God and money. We need to think about that. You know, which one comes first? Do we have them in the proper order? Which is our priority? You know, selfishness was the rich man's problem. You know, and there's many programs. Christian Aid Ministry, Grace Press, you can just go down the list. That we have opportunities to help many more people than we used to. You know, when people condemn others for being rich, that's another ditch. You know, I wonder who would help the poor if there were not those who are rich and have more than enough so that they can give to others. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." What can we learn? Number two, the sin may be in how we view our riches. I'll repeat that. The sin may be in how we view our riches. You know, oftentimes those in material need are more open to the gospel message than someone who's wealthy and doesn't view themselves in need of anything. As I thought about this account, the Bible doesn't give us a list of gross sins the rich man committed. We don't know his life. But he may have been a very religious man, maybe possibly a Pharisee who was diligently living by the Old Testament law. You know, the fact that he dressed in purple and fine linen would suggest that he was a man of prestige. You know, purple was chiefly worn by princes, nobles, and those who were very wealthy. I have to wonder if his greatest sins were not of greed, selfishness, a lack of love for God and his fellow men. Just think about his life. You know, he was uncharitable. He was hard-hearted and lacked compassion. You know, he seemed only concerned about pleasing himself and his desires. Think about his life. His life of selfish luxury led to his eternal torment. The lifestyle he chose and his refusal to give aid to someone in need that he had opportunity day after day to help indicated a deep soul problem. It did. You know, it is obvious the rich man was serving the master of mammon, and his choices led to Lazarus not finding relief from his sufferings. You know, having right priorities, I believe, is the ingredient we need to put things in their rightful place. You know, in this chapter, Jesus taught, only read the last part of the chapter, Jesus taught how the use of material possessions relates to the two kingdom concept. You know, he told two stories that illustrated the use of money and how its use will have eternal consequences. You know, the choice we make with our possessions indicates which kingdom we are serving. You know, we are blessed with material blessings, but those material blessings must be our servant and not our master. You know, money is either a useful servant to us or it's a cruel master to us. You know, many people have lived a miserable life in bondage to money. They try to build a financial empire and sometimes succeed. But what they fail to find is true satisfaction. I believe money is our servant when we give liberally to the Lord's work. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You know, if we keep in mind, you know, knowing that we can die at any moment, and every one of us is going to die eventually, should cause us to view our possessions with the proper perspective. Definitely helps if we keep that in mind. What can we learn? Number three, we need to show compassion to those around us. We need to show compassion to those around us. This one was a real challenge to me. We talked about it this morning, I think, about having a heart of compassion. Do you and I have a heart of compassion? Do we know what compassion is? I think we do. As I thought about that, you know, it's easy to use compassion and empathy as synonyms. But there are several important distinctions between the two words. Let me just give you the definitions. Empathy is feeling another person's pain, whereas compassion is taking action to relieve the suffering of others. Like that, there's a difference. Well, remember what we read about Lazarus. He was a beggar. He was laid at the rich man's gate. He was full of sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. Not a pretty sight, was it? And I don't think it was Lazarus' fault for the condition he was in. The fact that he was carried and laid at the rich man's gate probably means that he was handicapped and maybe couldn't walk, which is probably the cause of the bed sores that covered his body. Well, considering how severe the rich man was punished, I believe would imply that he was not generous with Lazarus. The rich man probably saw Lazarus every day as he laid outside his gate. He might have seen him many times a day. Every time he left his property, went out that gate, there laid Lazarus. So he had plenty of opportunities. And he had the means to feed him, to help him with his sores. You know, he could have called in a doctor for him, but he chose not to help him. You know, we think it was so terrible that the rich man could treat Lazarus so awful. And it is. You know, if you're like me, we think, well, we would have helped him. But would we have? Could you and I be guilty of the same? You know, are there Lazaruses in our lives that we are ignoring, that we're walking by every day? You know, we can enjoy all our luxuries while ignoring the needs in the world around us. And I'll be honest, I struggle to know who to help and who not to help. And I know my job is we get tested. And I know I'm talking about the business world here, which is a little different than what this story is teaching. But working with the public sends us challenges and tests every day. You know, sometimes it feels like I'm getting pretty hard-hearted. And I wonder if I actually have a heart of compassion like I should. Just think about the society that we live in. The society around us has given people a socialistic mentality that thinks that what you have, you owe to me. And there are a lot of good, responsible people. But there are a certain segment of people that are not responsible. And they'll use you as much as they can. And there are so many people who are up against it on all levels. And I couldn't help but just think of, I could talk the rest of the morning giving you examples. And I'm just going to give you two examples that just happened, just to get you thinking. And you you think about your life and what you're facing every day. Well, just the other day, I think it was probably about 7:15, a young girl pulled in to the shop. I would say she was, if I had a guess, maybe 20 years old or something like that, somewhere. And she had hit something and ruined a tire. And somebody had helped her put the, it was a mini spare, had put the mini spare on, and she got there. So she wondered if we can get a new tire for her. Anyway, so went out, got the tire out of the trunk, and looked at it. Yes, that tire had a big hole in the side, and looked at the size. I said, yeah, we can get one today. And I was looking at it, and here the wheel is really bent. So I said, well, let me go put that wheel in the balancer, see if it's something we can live with, or if you need another wheel. Well, the wheel was really bent. While I was in checking the wheel, she was already on Amazon and looking for a wheel. And I came out and said, that wheel is done. I mean, we need a wheel and a tire. That wheel will not even hold air. So it doesn't help to get a tire. Today, we need a wheel and a tire. Well, she said she needs to buy it from like Amazon, somewhere where she can make payments for it. She went on to say that she's just up against it. Just living takes all her money, and she needs to buy this from Amazon so she can make payments on it. Well, a wheel's a couple days away. I said, well, I could maybe have a wheel in a couple days, maybe from a salvage yard or something. But anyway, I said, don't you have anyone that can? She already had called her boyfriend, and he was there in a couple minutes. She said she lived in Lititz, works in Reading, and he came, showed up. I said, don't you have anyone that can help you? I can get you a tire, but that doesn't do us any good today. Well, she's afraid to drive in that mini spare, so she maybe just won't go to work. And I said, okay, the tire looked low. I said, let's pumped up that little mini spare, and I checked the tightness of the wheel, and we were pretty well done. In other words, she needs a wheel before she can go any further. I said, go to work. In other words, I got the wheel tight. Well, she just don't trust it. I said, you just take it easy. These spares will get you to work and back. You know, that's what we face. You know, but my thought processes is what I thought about later. You know, I'm already, there I am. I'm going to make a call shortly, whether I'm going to, if that wheel would have been good. So she has no money. She's up against it. Am I going to put a tire on? We run into this all the time. You know, I'm looking, she said she was headed to the gym to go work out before work. So I'm thinking, okay, you're paying a gym membership. And you know, you just go down this road, and after a while I'm making a judgment call on, because I'm gonna have to say whether I'm gonna put a tire on. Now that all got put to the side because we needed a wheel. But those are the things that I face. Those are the things that you face. I'm sure you could all. Do you have a heart of compassion? Do I have a heart of compassion? I'll give another one. This just happened. Dave would have worked in this vehicle. Had a new customer show up. They scheduled and showed up, and they dropped it off a couple days early. They were done driving. The rear brake caliper had locked up, and the brakes were on the metal. GMC Acadia, and they also wanted the front brakes checked, okay? And so we checked that out. Yes, caliper had locked up. We needed calipers on the rear rotors, rear pads. The front was on the metal also, so we need rotors and pads. So estimate the job, and he called them. there's no way they have the money to fix it. Now, they have a certain percent of the money, and she is at our place because a relative is one of our customers, and they had said that we will let her make payments. So yes, we do that at times, but we said that's to someone that we know, someone that we have a good relationship, someone that we trust. So anyway, there we fixed the vehicle. She has the vehicle. So we'll see. I think the way it sounds, I think it'll work out. But these are the things that we deal with. You know, there are so many needs, and you could help with so many people that you could have problems paying your own bills if you're not careful. Do we have a heart of compassion? Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Don't forget that. That's our number one thing. Turn to Matthew 25. I just want to read a few verses here. Just to some of Christ's teachings here. It was good for me to read it. I'm just going to read it. Matthew 25, I'm going to read verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne in his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, Jesus taught us that he wants us to share our wealth to help those in need. You know, every time we help others in need, who are we helping? We're actually helping Jesus. I have a list of ways to show compassion. Let me read, I found when I was in my study, a little more in compassion. Let me read over them quickly. Ways to show compassion to others. Number one, speak with kindness. Number two, apologize when you've made a mistake. Number three, listen carefully and without judgment. Number four, encourage other people. Number five, offer to help someone with a task. Number six, be happy for someone else's success. Number seven, accept people for who they are. And number eight, forgive people for making mistakes. Just remember, compassion is an action word. It's not just a feeling. What can we learn? Number four, we will leave this life. Death is certain. we will leave this life, death is certain. James 4, verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, the rich man and Lazarus probably didn't have much in common when living on earth. You know, they were extreme opposites. But remember, the rich man is described as wealthy, fine clothed, feasted well, and lived luxuriously. Lazarus, on the other hand, was a beggar, probably handicapped, hungry, covered in sores. But one thing they did have in common, it says, both of them died. You know, perhaps the greatest lesson to learn from this story is that when death comes knocking on our door, there's only one thing that matters, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. A couple verses. I think maybe I'll just pass. Probably going to run out of time here, but you know, eternal life is only found in Christ. It is. Let me read one verse. Second John 5, 11 and 12 said, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. You know, the truth is, if we wish to live apart from God during our time on earth, he will grant us our wish in eternity as well. He's not going to force anyone to live for him and serve him. A quote I came across reads like this: if you board the train of unbelief, you will have to take it all the way to its destination. If you board the train of unbelief, you will have to take it all the way to its destination. That's sobering. We don't want to board that train. You know, God gives us many reminders throughout our lives that death is certain. You know, whether it's through a funeral, witnessing a loved one's health decline, or hearing of someone's sudden death, we are often reminded that death may be just a breath away. What can we learn? Number 5, there is life after death. There is life after death. Just a short point here. You know, the Bible teaches us many places that after death, we will meet God. You know, God has already provided all the warnings and knowledge that man needs. You know, if people do not heed the warnings already given, it won't help though someone come back from the dead, like the rich man was asking. You know, evidence isn't always enough to convince some people. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and a spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Luke 23, 43 says, and Jesus said unto him, this is the thief on the cross beside him, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There is life after death. What can we learn? Number 6. We will spend eternity in heaven or hell. We will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Jesus teaches here in this story that we looked at that heaven and hell are both literal places. They're real, literal places. You know, like the rich man in this account, multitudes today are complacent in their conviction that all is well with their soul. And many are going to hear our Savior tell them otherwise when they die. Matthew 7, 23 says, and then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We don't want to hear those words. We don't. Just had someone in the shop, and their dad had just passed away, just died. I don't even think he was a church-going man. lived a life of sin. They even talked about some of the things that he did and some of the horrible, his horrible life. But God wasn't even part of his life. But till the conversation came around, they said, well, at least he's in a better place. He's in heaven, they're wondering what he's thinking. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's deception. That's a lie. It's not what my Bible says. Who's your father? Is God your father, or is the devil your father? There's two destinies. And we're all going to spend it in heaven or hell. This story also illustrates that once we cross the eternal horizon, that's it. There's no escape. And I believe that's why his requests were merely to be comforted and to have a warning sent to his brothers. He was eternally separated from God. And Abraham made it very clear to him that there was no hope of ever doing anything about his pain and sorrow and suffering. And I believe those in hell will perfectly recollect missed opportunities and a rejection of the gospel. Because one of the things that they don't lose is their memory. Just a few things. Some things we know about heaven from this passage. Well, actually, it just talks about where Lazarus is. He was resting in Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort. Abraham said Lazarus is comforted. After the judgment, we'll be in heaven. And just there's a few verses. We all know what heaven is going to be. I don't have time to read them, but there's the pain, the sin. There'll be no tears. No need of the sun. Brothers and sisters, we want to be there. We don't want to miss it. And let's just do whatever it takes to get there. Just some things about hell that we read in this passage. Let me just pick a couple of those out. Hell's a place of torment. It's a place of no mercy. The rich man was begging for mercy. He was tormented in the flame. He begged for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. As I thought about that, how much good would a drop or two of water do? But he just begged for it. We all probably have burned ourselves already. Maybe burn a finger, burn a hand or something. How that hurts. Can you imagine the pain of your whole body burning in fire? There's no relief to be found in hell. There's a separation. It talks about the great gulf fixed. There's no getting in or out. And that is for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to go there. Praise the Lord, we don't have to go there. What can we learn? Number 7, quickly. Men need to repent to enter heaven or avoid hell. The rich man had failed to repent. He lived a good life. He fared sumptuously every day. He had squandered many opportunities to live for God and use his riches to help others. His choices took him to hell. Verse 30 says the rich man acknowledges that his brothers needed to repent, but they weren't repenting. Every one of us were born with a sinful, selfish, carnal nature. And when we reach the age of accountability and God calls us, then we need to repent and accept Christ as our personal Savior. And if there's anyone here this morning that God is calling, please repent. It's the only way that you can spend eternity in heaven. And I'm so blessed to be among a group of believers that have repented, confessed our sins, and are sold out and are living for Christ. It's a blessing. But don't forget, the choices that you and I make today will determine where we will spend eternity. One more. What can we learn? Number 8. It's a question. Are you sharing with the lost about the seriousness of life? Are you sharing with the lost about the seriousness of life? Jude 1:22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. 22 and 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I looked up how many people are living in this planet right now. Today, there are 8,045,311,447 people living on this planet right now. Now that is mind-boggling for my small mind. And that's people living today. And just think about all the people that have already passed on since the beginning of time. All those people are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And God is looking to his redeemed people, that's you and I, to warn the sinners and get them to repent. You know the rich man? We read that. He was begging Abraham to send someone who died to go and preach to his 5 brothers so they would repent. Well, when we get a vision of how terrible hell is, and you think about all the people that are going to go there for eternity, I trust that will stir in our hearts to warn the people that you and I come in contact with. Remember, you and I may be the only Bible that they are reading. Well, I need to wrap this up. Just remember, all of us are rich. We are. Don't forget that. May God give you wisdom as you know how much to keep and how much to give away. Let's be open. Let's listen to the Spirit's promptings. And may God help us to have hearts of compassion. If we have hearts of compassion, I believe we will be a generous people.